Our Heritage, Our Hope, from Selected Psalms. This is an exposition of Psalm 132. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, May the 10th, 2017.
Is your faith real to you? I'm not asking, do you really believe it? I'm asking, is it real to you? That it's not just a set of beliefs. It's not just a set of propositions that you say, I'm in agreement with that. I believe that to be true. I think it's the teaching of the Scripture, therefore I believe it. I'm asking, is it real to you? Is it something that matters to you on a daily basis? Is it something that you consider to be essential for your life and the way you live and how you react and respond to the world around you? All of us know folks who faith is real only in times of crisis. Every one of us can name people, and maybe we've been there ourselves, that there are times when they don't really care anything about the Lord or the church or spiritual things until they get a diagnosis. And then all of a sudden, they really believe. All of a sudden, now they're serious about faith and they're serious about prayer and they're asking people to pray for them. Because in times of crisis, faith can become very real. And I don't mean to diminish that. I don't mean to call into question anyone's sincerity related to that. The fact is, in times of crisis, all of us have a sense of the nearness of the Lord, unlike other times. I know in 95, when I went through my tumor and all that went on, I knew the Lord's presence. I knew His peace in a way I had never known it before or really since. So I know that that's true, but while times of crisis bring that to the forefront, and while during times of hardship we might be more consciously aware of the presence of the Lord, and in the ebb and flow of our spiritual lives there will be times when we're closer and times when we're further away, the Christian life is not supposed to be a roller coaster with violent ups and downs and quick turns to the right. It's instead supposed to be more stable than that. It's going to have ups and downs. There's going to be, just in the regular living out of our faith, there'll be mountaintops and there'll be valleys. But it shouldn't be violent. And it shouldn't be constant upheaval. It's not static. It's not that it's unchanging, but it is stable. As we work our way through our text tonight, we're going to find that the life that God intends for us is a life that is grounded, yet reaches to the heavens. Our text is found in Psalm 132, verse 1 down through verse 18. This is the longest of the Psalms of Ascent. That hymn book within the hymn book that the pilgrims sang on their way to temple during times of festivals. We're pilgrim learners. We're wanderers on our way home. And as pilgrims, we're increasingly dissatisfied with life here, and we long for life over yonder. I'm ready to leave this world of tears and enter into glory. That should become part of our experience as pilgrims. At the same time, we're disciples, learners, apprentices, mastering the skills of living from our Lord and Savior. As we spend a little time in Psalm 132 tonight, here's what I want us to walk away with. This is what I want us to leave understanding about this psalm. The pilgrim learner finds in God's gracious work secure ground upon which to stand and a certain hope for the future. Two things about God's work, His grace extended to us, His working in us and through us. It gives us a place to stand secure, and it gives us a hope for the future. Those two points are made abundantly clear in this passage. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said that the Old Testament was written for their instruction. He tells them that the Old Testament is recorded for them so that they might benefit. We learn from Israel's victories and from their defeats. We learn from the good things that happened, their success, and we also learn from their mistakes. There's a reason why we have an Old and New Testament. There's a reason why the history of the church is important. You and I live in a time that wants to emphasize present day. We live in a world and a time in which people think life really began when they were born. And they think only in terms of things right now. They don't take the long look. They don't see what led to this. What brought us to this point? How did we get here? They're not connected with the past. They're disconnected with what came before. People then come to the Scripture and they're seeking, what does this mean now? Rather than what was God saying then, what did it mean to those people then, and how does it apply to me now? And that kind of thinking is devastating. And it carries with it devastating consequences. Because knowledge of God's past dealings and promises have everything to do with how we live today. We benefit from reading those Old Testament passages. We come to those Old Testament passages. Here they are thousands of years ago. And there's that part of us that says, how does that even relate to my life? I don't live in that culture. I don't live in that context. How does it relate to me? Well, it's written for our benefit. We're to learn from it. We're to glean from it. We need, as Eugene Peterson referred to it, a biblical memory. It's helpful for us to know how God has worked in the past, because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And His working in the past gives us insight and understanding to His work today and His work in the future. As we see His faithfulness in the past, we're reminded of His faithfulness in our future. I want to hear what Peterson says about this biblical memory. A Christian who has David in his bones, Jeremiah in his bloodstream, Paul in his fingertips, and Christ in his heart will know how much and how little value to put on his own momentary feelings and the experiences of the past week. We live with what's right in front of us. We tend to live thinking only about yesterday, today, and maybe tomorrow. We don't have the long look. So he's talking about when we live in the Scripture and we're grounded in the Scripture and we have all of these experiences in the past that we receive as our own, that we receive as God speaking to us, then it helps us understand that those feelings I have right now are not the most important thing. I need to understand what I'm going through in light of God's work throughout history. God's work consistently in the lives of His people. To remain willfully ignorant of Abraham wandering in the desert, the Hebrews enslaved in Egypt, David battling the Philistines, Jesus arguing with the Pharisees, and Paul writing to the Corinthians is like saying, I refuse to remember when I kicked that black dog last week, he bit my leg. If I don't remember it, in the next fit of anger, I'll kick him again and he'll bite me again. It's important to know how God has worked so I understand how He is working and I have some hope about how He will continue to work in the future. Biblical histories is a good memory of what doesn't work and a good memory of what does work. Two things I want us to note in Psalm 132. First, our faith is anchored securely in God's past demonstration of His grace. Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob, I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of Jair. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy for the sake of your servant David. Do not turn away the face of your anointed one. The first half of this psalm deals with bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. We read about that in 2 Samuel 6. The psalmist calls for God to remember David's faithfulness in bringing the ark. Don't read those first five verses with a wooden literalism when he says, I won't allow myself to sleep. I'm not going to even close my eyes until this is done. This is poetic language to just state that he was determined. He was determined that this would be accomplished. He is vowing that he will see that this is done. Verses 6 and 7 refer to that time when the location of the ark was discovered and they went to pick it up and bring it to Jerusalem. You remember the Ark of the Covenant was built under Moses' supervision? Read about it in Exodus 25. The dimensions were given and they built the box and they overlaid it with gold and they put the cherubim on the top and the mercy seat and all of that. And it was very exact in its detail. You remember then that they were to take it and place it into the Holy of Holies, and then on the Day of Atonement, one day out of the year, the high priest would enter in behind the veil and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, and the sins of the people were covered for another year. The ark symbolized the presence of God in the midst of his people. That's the critical point. David is vowing that I want to assure that the symbol of God's presence is in the heart of the people, that God is present with us, that we are aware that God is here. That's the promise being made. It symbolized the presence of God. It accompanied the people from Sinai through the wilderness wanderings. It was kept in Shiloh from the time of the conquest. And in a battle, the ark had been captured by the Philistines, and it was a trophy on display in the Philistine cities. It became a problem for them in 1 Samuel 4 through 7. It's returned to Israel. It's taken to the village of Kiriath-Jearim in 1 Samuel 7. Remained there until David took it to its place of honor in Jerusalem, eventually to Solomon's temple. But again, the ark was the symbol of God's presence. Whenever Israel treated it like a magic charm, they got in trouble. When they sought to use it to gain the advantage, God demonstrated he's not going to be used or manipulated by anybody. Understand, God was not locked up in that box. That box was a symbol of God's presence. A mercy seat, a throne, symbolizes that God reigns in the midst of his people. God wasn't sitting there. God wasn't in the box. It's the symbol of his presence. The invocation used whenever the ark was on the move, we find in Numbers 10. It's referred to here, arise. In fact, if you go to Numbers 10, you'll find whenever the ark set out, Moses said, arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. Now, the issue here is the psalmist is not trying to tell us everything that happened. By making the allusion that he does here about the ark is to draw their mind to the ark, to cause them to think about everything connected to it and around it, to remind them God has been at work in their midst throughout their history. That's the point of it. That God's symbolic presence was there, and he was really present with them, and the evidence of that is God's preserving them, God's caring for them, God's delivering them from the land of bondage, God keeping them safe through 40 years of wilderness wandering, and still, in spite of their sin, in spite of their failure, in spite of their wickedness, God was still present and God was still gracious. That's all being brought to mind by reference to the ark. It would have naturally brought all that back to their mind. It's important for us to remember what God has done. Our faith is a historical faith. We have a glorious heritage, and that heritage not only provides us stability, it inspires our hope. It's why it matters. It's why it matters that we know what happened in ancient Israel. Because we need to know God has always been at work in the midst of His people. Why it's important that we understand what has happened through 2,000 years of church history, even if it's not recorded history in sacred scripture, to know that God is still in the midst of His people. It's why it matters that we as a church look back and remember what God has done since 1930 when this church was put on this corner, because we need to be reminded from time to time that God has been at work here and that He is still at work here. Because God's past dealing gives us stability. And it inspires our hope for the future. I find strength and I find comfort in the face of challenge. Because I say, this is nothing new. The people of God have always faced challenges. The people of God throughout their history have been at times when they thought, it looks like or it's about over. It looks like we're not going to survive much longer. It looks like this is the end. But God's people are still here. And God's church is prevailing as the Lord Jesus said it would. Upon this confession that Jesus is the Christ, upon Christ Himself, the church will be built and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I don't care what happens. I don't care what happens in the state legislature. I don't care what happens in Washington. I don't care who's elected to office. I don't care if they take away tax-exempt status. I don't care if we're persecuted. The church will be here until the Lord comes. And I'm certain of that because God has always been faithful. And so I find courage. Yeah, I might come up against things I don't like. I may find myself facing things that frighten me. I might find myself worried about what's going to happen to my children and my grandchildren, what the kinds of things they're going to face. But I don't despair because God has been faithful and I have a secure ground to stand on. I have a history. I have a heritage where God has shown Himself strong and mighty. And God preserved a people that nobody ever dreamed would persevere. And it's all by His grace. So, understanding God's past work provides for us secure ground upon which to stand and inspires hope. That's the second thing, because of His abundant promise beginning in verse 11. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. David made a promise in the first half. I'm going to see to it that you have a dwelling place. I'm going to see to it that you dwell in the midst of your people. I'm going to see to it that symbol of your presence will be in the heart of your people. It'll, physically, literally, it will find its home in the center of our national life. That was David's promise. But here the Lord makes a promise. And look at the language. The Lord swore. God swore an oath. God made a sworn promise to David. And he will not turn back. One of your sons, one of the sons of your body, I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies, then I shall teach them. Their sons also shall forever shall sit on your throne. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for His dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. There I shall make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. In some respects, the psalmist anticipates Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do abundantly above and beyond all that we could ask or think according to his power at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. David made a promise. God makes a promise. And what a promise. The people asked that God come to his resting place. God says he will sit enthroned there forever and ever. They asked that righteousness for their priests, and God promised to clothe his priests with salvation. The people asked that the saints might sing for joy. God says they will sing for joy forever. God further promised to establish his throne in Jerusalem. 13 and 14, he promised blessing upon his people, both physically and spiritually. In verses 15 and 16, he promised his coming Messiah and the establishment of his kingdom in verses 17 and 18. Because of God's gracious work in our past, we've got secure ground to stand on. Because God has made a solemn promise, a sacred vow, we have hope for the future. God says, these things I'm going to do, period. And therefore, we have hope. The pilgrim learner finds in God's gracious work secure ground upon which to stand and a sure and certain hope for the future. Our heritage is our hope. Our faith is anchored securely in God's past demonstration of grace, and our hope is secure in God's abundant promise. That's why it matters that we know what God has done in the past so that we understand what's going on now and what will come in the days ahead.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.